It turns out that some Scottish scientists were doing some digging, and they dug down in the ground about 10 meters, and they found some copper wire that dated back 100 years. So they came to the conclusion that their ancestors already had a telephone network more than 100 years ago. And, well, not to be outdone by the Scots, the British sent their team out, and they dug down to 20 meters. And shortly after, the headlines in the United Kingdom newspapers read, British archaeologists have found traces of 200-year-old copper wire and have concluded that the ancestors already had an advanced high-tech communications network 100 years earlier than the Scots. Well, not to be outdone, the club, KLUB newspaper up in Sundberg, Wisconsin, said that after digging down there as deep as 30 meters in the cornfields near Eau Claire, Ole Torkelson, a self-taught archaeologist, reported that he found absolutely nothing. Therefore, Ole concluded that 300 years ago, the Norwegians were already wireless. Oh. You know, I am so far behind technologically that it's a good thing my darling bride knows how to do all this stuff. I got introduced to a BlackBerry yesterday. I said, "What's a BlackBerry?" I should have known that by now, I guess. But anyway, so here's a story for you. This shepherd was herding his flock in a remote pasture when suddenly a brand new BMW advanced out of the dust cloud toward him. The driver was a young man. He was wearing a brawny suit, Gucci shoes, Ray-Beam sunglasses, a YS Yves Saint Laurent tie. And he says to the shepherd, he says, "If I tell you exactly how many sheep you have in your flock, will you give me one?" And he says, "Sure, I'll do that." And so this yuppie parked his car. He whipped out his IBM ThinkPad and connected it to his cell phone. And then he surfed to a NASA page on the internet and he called up a GPS satellite navigation system. He scanned the area. Then he opened up a database, an Excel spreadsheet with complex formulas. And he sent an email on his BlackBerry and after a few minutes received a response. Finally, he prints out a 130-page report on his miniature printer. And he turns to the shepherd and he says, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep." And the shepherd says, "Well, you're right. Select whichever one you would like." So he selects one. He's about to leave. And the shepherd says, "Listen, if I can tell you exactly what your business is, will you give me back my animal?" He says, "Okay, why not?" He says, "Well, clearly you are a consultant." He says, "Well, how did you know that?" He says, "Well, you turned up here, although nobody called you. You want to get paid for an answer I already knew, to a question I never asked, and you don't know anything about my business. Now give me back my dog." Oh. Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Have any of you ever seen this illustration before? It was exactly 21 years ago, in 1986, that I brought these to church to illustrate this same passage. And we had a little fun that Sunday. Let me introduce you to my golf bag. First of all, this big driver right here was a gift from Dan Clark to me. And this driver is really designed to, get the ball down the... I can't swing much up here. To get the ball down the fairway. And when you think about the spiritual gifts in the church, this one's like the pastor. The pastor is supposed to hit the ball down the fairway and kind of keep it in play. The only problem with this driver, though, is that sometimes it likes to slice, which means this way. Sometimes it likes to hook, which is this way. And sometimes it likes to dub, which is bunk, 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 bunk. But it's supposed to be able to get the ball down the fairway, okay? Then, when you get down by that fairway, you need this little guy right here, this little 9-iron. This 9-iron is really kind of like an evangelist, because the evangelist takes the ball and boom, this is designed to cut under it, and usually you use this club from about 100 yards, 110 yards in, unless you're Chris Breakbush, and then you can, from 180 yards, you can use this 9-iron. But anyway, not all of us are pros like Chris. But anyway, this is like the evangelist. It gets the ball up on the green, and then from there, you need to get this little guy down here. This is your putter. And your putter is designed to get the ball from the green into the hole, and this is your grace teacher. This is what your teacher does. He gets the ball from the green into the hole. So that's a good and handy tool. And then you also have these 3 and 5 woods. Sometimes you're out there in the fairway farther than your best iron can carry you. I can only hit a 3-iron maybe 175 or 180 yards. So if I need to go, you know, about 200 yards, then I have to dig out this five wood. And it's not as big as your driver, and it's got a little more angle here loft. So if you're 200 yards out, you can poink and, you know, get that down to the green. This is kind of like the gift of faith. You're out there in the fairway, you have to loft the ball, you're out of the range of your irons, and it takes a lot of faith if you think you're really going to get to the green with this thing. But anyway, that's what that's for. And then, like I said before, you always have to have a 2-iron or a 3-iron in your bag, and the old 3-iron comes in pretty handy, because a lot of times you're off in the woods, and you need to keep the ball low. Well, a 2-iron doesn't have much of a loft to it, so it's designed to come out low and then gradually gain a little height. But so when you're in and around trees and bushes and you got to keep it low and you got to get out of there, you can just punch it out with this thing, or this is a 3-wood or 3-iron. You could do it also with a 2-iron. So those are like the gift of giving. They're great at keeping the ball low coming out of the woods, and usually that's where you give your opponent the game because your big driver has sliced you over there, and then your 2-iron, you try to get out of the woods, and then you hit a ball against the tree, and it carooms off this way. Oh, yeah, but that's what it's supposed to be for. Now, your four irons through your 8-irons are designed from all different kinds of places on the fairway in all different kinds of situations. Sometimes you're in high grass. Sometimes you're on real rough, flat dirt ground, packed down clay. So you got different 4 to 8 irons that you can use in those kind of situations. And if you golf enough, you kind of know the distance that you can hit each of these clubs, you know, within 10 yards or so. And you really get pretty accurate at that. And that's like the gift of administration. It helps you manage your game depending on the distance to the green. Okay, it's also kind of nice to have a cart, so the cart can save your legs if you if you're on a real hilly course. A lot of times you need a cart. That's like the gift of mercy. Also in here you've got tees and you've got balls and you've got gloves and you've got some gum and candy bars and things like that, mosquito spray. Those are like the gift of helps or the gift of service in the body of Christ. Those are things that you need, and somebody comes alongside and lifts you up and encourages you and so on. And then the bag is that carries all the clubs. This is like the body of Christ, and this is like the whole church. And it takes all the clubs in the bag working together. And if you do that, you can have a good golf game. Now, if you're a Chuck Ness, you have to have one of these in there. For those of you who may not know what something like this is, this is for Chuck, who is, you know, needing to fish his out of the water and ponds and stuff. Comes in pretty handy if you're going out with Chuck. Yeah. Yeah. It really helps, too, if you can take a guy like Chris. Chris and I go a couple times a year, and he's like having a biblical counselor. it's like taking a counselor with you, because he sees things that I do wrong. My feet are not positioned right. My shoulders are dipping or something, or my hand, you know, I'm not keeping my elbow straight and doing different things. And he helps me quite a bit get my game corrected, you know. So it takes all kinds of help if you're going to have a successful golf game. And the point is that's the way God designed the body of Christ, for mutual interdependence of all the members of the body of Christ. Your spiritual gift is important. You really are needed. You may only feel like a 2-iron, and you remember Lee Trevino said, only God can hit a 2-iron. He got hit by lightning 3 times, by the way. He should stop mouthing off to the Lord like that. But anyway, as we take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, just keep the analogy of the clubs in mind, that every club is important. It says, beginning at verse 12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. In other words, there's a lot of different clubs in here, and there's a lot of different numbers on them, and they have different uses, but it's in one bag, and it's one set of golf clubs, and it takes them all in order to have to golf successfully. It says, we are one body in Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or whether slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, that's not talking about water baptism. Let's back up and take a look at this. When we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about every single person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere on this planet Earth. If they are genuinely saved people because they are trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to make a covering for their sin and His resurrection from the dead, if they've made that decision and they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they are part of His body. You've experienced that when you go other places in the world and you run into people. And many times you know immediately if you are talking to a brother or sister in Christ, even if you're in a foreign culture, your spirit just connects with them. You're not in a situation very long and you're saying to yourself, I'll bet that person is a believer. And many times when you ask them, you discover that they are. Why? Well, the Spirit of God has connected us. He's made us brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ throughout all eternity. And there's that family connection with people. And how we got that connection is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a judicial act on the part of God at the moment of faith. When we trust Christ as our Savior, the word baptizo means to identify with. If you were a person who dyed cloth, you took a white cloth and you put it into a purple dye. The word that you would use to immerse that cloth in the dye was the word baptizo. You would baptize it. You would completely identify that white cloth with that purple dye. And when that dye comes out, you now have a purple garment. It is completely identified with the dye. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us at the moment of salvation. This doctrine is talked about here, and it's talked about in Romans 6. The Lord completely identifies us with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. We didn't go to the cross. We didn't go to the grave. We weren't resurrected. But according to the Scriptures, in Romans chapter 6, we were. God so identified us in His mind with the work of Christ that we went to the cross with Christ, we were buried with Him, we were resurrected with Him, so that we can walk, Romans 6 says, in newness of life. At the same time, in that same act, that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in that same act, He did a couple of other things. He also placed us in the body of Christ and made us members of one family, of one body. And that is also the work of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. It's not something you experienced. You didn't go like, okay, all of a sudden you're now a member of the body of Christ. No, the moment you exercise faith that in your heart, God placed you into his family. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all, notice that, we were all baptized into one body. Whether slaves or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And we weren't made to drink of Silver Lake. Not like Pastor Mike might be doing those baptisms, but we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, he identified us with the body of Christ. Now, okay, let's take a look at verses 14 and following, because here's where he starts to really expound what he wanted to teach today. We are members of Christ's body. That's truth number one. Number two, the body needs you. Look at verses 14 through 20. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an ear, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? It's almost like the driver saying, hey, I got a big fat head and I can hit that ball a long ways and I don't need you too much because, you know, you got a steep angle and you don't go very far. On the other hand, this guy doesn't brag up and say, well, I don't need you, Mr. Putter, because I can putt if I need to. Well, about the only person that can putt with one of these irons is Tiger Woods. And apart from that, nobody else can because they're not really made for that. Well, that's what happens in the body of Christ many times. People do not appreciate folks with the lesser gifts. In other words, many times, you know, if you're up front every Sunday, if you're a leader, if you're a teacher, if you're a pastor, you're up in front of the people, you're talking, you get a lot of recognition just because of what your spiritual gift is. But how important is it for the people that take down the chairs and set up the chairs every week for Awana? How important is it to have nice clean bathrooms when we get here? How important is it for somebody that sterilizes all the toys in the nursery frequently so little children don't get sick when they're playing with those toys? Every member of the body of Christ is extremely important, and not all of the things that we do are that obvious and visual to other people, but they're really important and they're needed. Just the fact that you can come in here on Sundays and get a hot cup of coffee is a nice thing, isn't it? And Marge and Barb, for about a zillion years, have been coming in every Sunday morning and making that coffee and setting up communion. And how important is things like that? Well, it's absolutely wonderful. I read a little I thought this was a good illustration of this truth. A man broke his left arm. So one night when he couldn't sleep, he imagined a dialogue between his right and his left hands. The right hand said, left hand, you're not missed. Everybody's glad it was you that was broken and not me. You're not very important. The left hand said, well, how are you superior? The right hand replied, well, my owner can't write a letter without me. The left hand said, but who holds the paper when he writes? The right hand says, well, who swings the hammer? The left hand says, well, who holds the nail? The right hand says, well, who guides the plane when the carpenter smooths the board? And retorted the left hand, who steadies the board? So the right hand says, when our owner walks down the street and lifts his hat to greet someone, which of us does it? The left hand who holds the briefcase while he does it? Then the left hand continued, let me ask you a question. When our owner shaved yesterday, He used you, but his face is cut because I wasn't there to help. Also, our owner's watch has stopped. Why? You may do all the whining, but if I'm not there to hold it, the watch won't get wound. You can't take money out of the wallet because I'm not there to hold it. The master can do very few things without me. And then the author went on to say, and so each of us has a place of service for the Lord, and none is greater, just different. Well, that's what he's getting at in that passage. He's saying that the body needs you. Keep going at verse 18. Look at verses 18 through 20. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. In other words, you're not here by accident. And you have a place of ministry in and through this church. And God, that is something that God designed. And the way to find where you're designed to fit in is not that you just sit around for years and study spiritual gifts and eventually it kind of boink hits you in the head and you say, oh, I'm a teacher, I need to be teaching. No, what you do is you come to a church, you get to know some people, you jump in and you start doing some things. And maybe you teach a youth group class and it turns out you don't like doing that all that much. And then you tackle something else and you start administrating some kind of a project. And all of a sudden, you found, wow, I really enjoy this. And that's the way most of us discover what our spiritual gifts are. We didn't study for years to find out what gift we had, and then we just dove in. And as we dove in and served in the body of Christ, we eventually discovered, wow, there are some things I really like to do. God's people are blessed. They give me positive feedback. I see growth in their lives. I'm growing. I'm encouraged. That's the area of your spiritual giftedness. You just dive in and get involved doing some things and let the Lord filter that out. Look at verse 18 again. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. If you look at this little chart up here, you get a feel again for, this is just some of the gifts, this is not all of the gifts, but think in terms of the needs that we have as human beings. We need salvation, so God gives us evangelists. We need an awareness of sin, so there are prophets. We need doctrine, so God gives us teachers. We need to know how to do something, so the Lord gives us exhorters or counselors. We need shepherding, so God gives us pastor teachers. We need comforting, so we have people who show mercy. We need a helping hand, so there are people who have the gift of helps or service. Sometimes we need financial aid, so we have givers. We need leadership, so we have administrators. We need fellowship, we have the entire body. We need to produce mature Christians, so the whole church is a team. And when the whole church works together as a team, we have lasting growth. And that is growth in Christlikeness and reaching the lost are the two things that God has called us to do. So it's pretty neat the way God has put the body together. And when we function together as a team, we have great success. We have great blessing. All right. You need the body, but something else here. The body needs you, but you need the body to also. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there might be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members honor with it. Could I have that next chart, please? You know, when you think about what 1 Corinthians 12, the passage that Mike preached, what it says about spiritual gifts, it says there are varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of results. The gifts are listed in the passage. Just one of those gifts is the gift of teaching. But every gift has a variety of ways of using it, a variety of ministries. You could use the gift of teaching for preaching, for writing, for counseling, and you could do it with a variety of age groups. You might do it with high schoolers, adults, younger teens, whatever. And then beyond that, there are multiple results. In fact, these three categories of results could be placed under every one of these. You could use your teaching ministry to write, and the result is you could affect Christian conversions, you could affect Christian growth, you could affect Christian unity. You could use your spiritual gift for counseling, and out of that counseling ministry, there could be conversions, there could be growth, there could be the development of unity. And these are just one of hundreds of results. And so as your spiritual gift is really needed, and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ, because every ministry, every gift has multiple ministries and multiple results with it. Okay? And then notice what it also says there, that these gifts are given to you by God. I read another one of these little stories that I like, because it really brings out the importance of everybody's working together in the body of Christ. But listen to this one. I imagine the carpenter's tools holding a conference. Brother Hammer presided. Several suggested that he leave the meeting because he was too noisy. Replied Brother Hammer, "If I have to leave this shop, Brother Screw must go also. You have to turn him around again and again to get him to accomplish anything." Brother Screw spoke up, "If you wish, I'll leave, but Brother Plain must leave too. All his work is on the surface. His efforts have no depth." To this, Brother Plain replied, "Brother Rule will also have to withdraw, for he is always measuring folks as though he were the only one who is right." Brother Rule then complained against Brother Sandpaper. "You ought to leave too, because you're so rough and always rubbing people the wrong way." In the midst of all this discussion, in walked the carpenter from Nazareth. And he arrived to start his day's work, and putting on his apron, he went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to proclaim the gospel. And he used the hammer and the screw and the plane and the rule and the sandpaper and all the other tools. And after the day's work, when the pulpit was finished, Brother Saw arose and remarked, "Brethren, I observe that all of us are workers together with the Lord." Well, that's a good little parable to bring out again the importance of spiritual gifts and how you fit together, how the body needs you, and how you need the body of Christ. And then last, take a look at verses 27 through 31. It says, "Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they?" How's that expected to be answered? "All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." Well, when you think about how God has put together the body and how all the gifts work. I found this illustration, I think, has been one of the most fascinating illustrations to me over the years, to just think about this, because we sometimes don't think about how capable our Lord is of taking care of us and our church family and helping us have an impact in our community and helping us grow up and mature in Christ. How involved is God with us as a church? Well, this comes from the life of Moses. And listen to this. Moses and the people were in the desert, but what was he going to do with them? They had to be fed, and feeding 2 to 3 million people requires a lot of food. Now listen to this. According to the quartermaster general of the army, it is reported that Moses would have had to have 1,500 tons of food every day to feed the Jewish people. Do you know that to bring that much food each day would require 2 freight trains, each one a mile long? Besides, you must remember that they were in the desert, so they would have needed firewood to use for cooking. This would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. And just think, they were 40 years in transit. And yes, they would have to have water. If they only had enough water just to drink and to wash a few dishes, it would take 11 million gallons a day. And a freight train with tank cars, 1,800 miles long, to bring them that much water. If they were going to cross the Red Sea at night, and if they were on a narrow path with 2 people in file, the line would be 800 miles long, and it would require 35 days and nights to get across. So there had to be space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide so they could walk 5,000 people abreast to get over in one night. Then there's another problem. Each time they camped at a campground, the campground was 2/3 the size of the state of Rhode Island and required 750 miles for Israel to lay out its camp. Just that space alone for nightly camping. Now, do you think that Moses figured all of this out before he left Egypt? You see, Moses believed in God, and God took care of those things for him. Now, do you think God has any problem in taking care of all your needs? Isn't that an amazing illustration? I mean, we look at the things that happened in the Old Testament, and we don't think about how miraculously God delivered those people and how amazing it was that those kind of things happened. But in a final analysis, all of this is designed to get us to function together as a team and to love one another and to grow in Christ and to reach the lost. But having said all of this about spiritual gifts, you have spiritual gifts, everybody needs your gift, you need everybody else. That's the simple truth of the passage. But Paul actually says there is a better, more effective way of making disciples in the body of Christ than even the issue of spiritual gifts. No matter what gifts you have, there's a better way of doing it. You know what that way is, don't you? It's loving people. Because when he says at the end of verse 31, I show you a still more excellent way, he goes on to explain that in the next chapter. And the next chapter, love never fails, and so on and so forth. In other words, love is the answer to all of that. Now, Pastor Mike is going to be preaching on that in a couple of weeks. Next week, I'm going to go into chapter 14 because I want to take the whole Sunday to explain chapter 14 verse by verse on the whole issue of tongues because it is a confusing issue to a lot of people. And we'll try to explain that whole passage and make sense out of it for everybody. But in the meantime, I want you to think about... could I have that next screen, please? Well, okay, hold it right there. Notice on this screen the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts are primarily related to the collective body of believers, and the fruit of the Spirit is to the individual. Gifts are related to ministry. The fruit is related to character and ministry. These are classified in their order of importance. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are needed by everybody. These are exercised in a manner that may be offensive to others. The fruit of the Spirit can never be misused if they're in your life. No single believer receives all the gifts. Every believer may bear all of the fruits of the Spirit all of the time by being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit with no unconfessed sin in your life. And no gift can be demanded of all the believers, but all of the believers are commanded to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. And I found one last illustration that I think really illustrates how important the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay? Think about somebody who's going to go to the mission field. And they want to go to Zimbabwe, or they want to go to Guatemala or some other country. And they want to go as representatives of the body of Christ at Grace Bible Church. What kind of person do we want to send over there? Well, listen to this. One snowy morning at 5 a.m., a missionary candidate rang the bell at a missionary examiner's home. He was ushered into the office, and he sat for 3 hours past his appointment time waiting for his interview. At 8 a.m., a retired missionary appeared and began questioning him. "Can you spell?" Rather mystified, the candidate said, "Yes, sir." "All right, spell Baker." "B-A-K-E-R." "Fine. Now, do you know anything about numbers?" "Yes, sir." "Please add 2 plus 2. 4. "Fine. I believe that you have passed. I'll tell the board tomorrow." So the missionary and the examiner show up with the board of this mission the next day, and this is what he says. He has all the qualifications to be a fine missionary. "First, I tested him on self-denial, making him arrive at my home at 5 a.m. He left a warm bed on a snowy morning without any complaint. Second, I tested him on promptness. He arrived on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait more than 3 hours to see me. Fourth, I tested him on temper. He failed to show any anger or aggravation through all of this. Fifth, I tried his humility by asking him questions that a 7-year-old child can answer, and he showed no indignation. You see, I believe the candidate meets the requirements. He will make the missionary we need." And the application was, Spirit-given abilities are needed, but Spirit-produced fruit is more significant. And that's how he ends up this chapter. He says, "I will show you a better way." And the better way is love, which is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So, what have we just said? You have spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts are really important. The Bible does not tell us to go find your spiritual gift. Never commands us to go search them out. It simply says, get involved. There are hundreds of commands in the New Testament related to the way we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, teach one another, pray for one another, honor one another, give preference to one another, show hospitality to one another, and on and on and on. Those are biblical commands. As you fulfill those biblical commands, you will discover that there are some things that you do exceptionally well at, that you're blessed and the people that you minister to are blessed. Those are your spiritual gifts. You discover them in the midst of obeying the commands on these other issues. And when you do that, what you discover is you're needed just as much as every other believer in the body of Christ is needed. There is no room for arrogance, which is the big problem at Corinth. And when all of the people use their spiritual gifts, the body in Christ grows. Well, let's pray. Lord, we just really thank you for the privilege that we have of coming to your word and studying together and seeking to understand all that you have to teach us there. Lord, we love you. I really pray that every person in this church would not be focused so much on spiritual gifts as they'd be focused on obedience to the commands of Christ regarding all the one another concepts that are revealed in the scripture. And I pray that in the midst of their obedience to the commands of God, you would show them the things that they excel at and then help them to go from there to develop their gifts further and to use them fruitfully. Lord, above everything else, we pray that we might be men and women and young people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and having no unconfessed sin in our lives, and therefore are bearing the fruit of the Spirit day in and day out in our relationships. God, enable us to be loving and joy-filled and all these other great fruits. Father, we also pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't understand clearly the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray that the Spirit of God might even now show them that that only the Lord Jesus Christ solves the sin problem in a person's life. It's his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that makes eternal life available. And I just pray, Lord, that that you would really bless God's family and that they might trust Christ and get to know you and share that with other believers. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for this day. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.